for 7 years, whole fishing for Jesus about 2 weeks ago.
And
I told you a few fishing tales. I tend to say some are true and some are not true, but they were actually all true. And I showed you some pictures. Some of them were fishing, some of them with imaginary fishing. Okay? Well, the big ones that got away, if you recall that. And thank you, Abigail. And we looked at the start of Christ's ministry. And we looked at this scripture around Jesus making a couple of people become fishers of men. And I asked the question, where do you think that arguably the most influential leader of our time would go and look for that team that they would later write about? These are the men that have literally turned the world upside down. Where would he go and pick that dream team? Where would he go and look for those people that he would bring alongside him for a short space of time, for 3 years, but they would literally impact the globe? And they would end up writing stuff that would change our lives in 2018. Where would he go and look for those people? And I said, perhaps we would go to the fine places, the harvests of Israel, and look for the famous people, but he didn't. He went to the fishing docks, like I said last week. He went to a place I wouldn't have gone to go and pick my seat. And I said, why would Jesus go to the fishing docks to pick his team that he would mold, that he would shape, that he would lead and mentor into those people that would eventually become fishers, not of fish, but fishers of men? I said, I don't know, but I think one of the reasons is because they knew how to catch something. They knew how to catch something. And so we went through a little bit of an exercise, and I asked us the question, well, how do we catch fish and men? And you would recall, I said, with patience, with Kaprov and Hengel. Hengel would be a friend. We build relationships often with people that we are trying to pull in, trying to, in a sense, bring to Christ, bring to the boat of salvation. I said, we will make mistakes. I'll show you that. I didn't show you. I told you the story of how I ended up getting a fist hook in my Opa's car, and how graciously he extracted it and said, it's all right. You're learning how to fish. God is the same with us in that way. We make mistakes as we go, and as we're about to embark on this journey of catching fish, or catching men and women for Christ, we will make mistakes, but he's gracious. I say we need to know our gear. Different rods for different rivers. Different flies for different fish. Not all fish are the same. But they come out of a similar cape out already at water and start in it. And then you need exactly the right cast, exactly the right line, exactly the right fly to catch that fish. You spoke about the world views. The fact that sometimes we come up against people that are very clever, people that can argue and debate with you around, okay, so why should I believe this Jesus that you're talking about? Not everybody's going to stick up their hand and say, yes, I want to belong to Jesus. How can I be saved? Some of them are going to challenge us and say, you know what, you're deceived. And then we have to be like Paul. And Paul says, we need to be able to, not argue, but you need to be able to defend the faith, to defend the gospel. And so you're going to need to learn some skills. You're going to need to get a tackle box with some tools, some different fish. You're going to need to get comfortable and familiar with catching different fish, different rods for different rivers. What we spoke about, I said it's a team sport. Christ sent them out 2 by 2 to go and fish for men. I said, sometimes we will go fishing, some of us, in very dangerous waters. We spoke about the Alaskan king crab fishing, deadliest catch, and how on a weekly basis sailors don't make it back to shores, and how some of us are called to go and fish for Jesus in dangerous waters. And lastly, I said, we're going to have fun. This whole thing, we're going to have fun when we're fishing for Jesus. And what we did at the end of that sermon is we, in principle, stood up and we said, we're making a commitment to embark on this journey of becoming something, becoming the mission of men. And I said, Jesus will make us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will make us fishes of men and women. So this morning, the sermon is titled, it's got a funny title. It's the Greek word metanoia. It's all going to make sense in a little while. I actually struggled. I first called this thing, don't fool yourself. Then I called this sermon, What will we say when we come to Jesus? In the end,
I read I was not speaking about repentance, but the Greek word is sent away. And I want us to go back to that first scripture that we started off with last time. Matthew 4, verse 18. It says that Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. And the context I explained to you last time around this short little piece of scripture that we're going to be standing still for a while, is that Jesus, in a sense, is not well known yet at all. The word actually says he leaves Nazareth, and he goes to Capernaum, which is near the Sea of Galilee. And he's starting his ministry out. So he's not famous, he's not well known yet. And he's building that team, and he's walking next to the sea, and he's on his own. He's going solo at this stage. And he sees two guys, two brothers. And guess what they're doing? They're catching fish. Casting the nets to see full day were fishing. So we know they're on the pressure day fishing. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishes of men." Very, very profound statement. We're going to try and understand and unpack and unravel that thing. What does it mean when Christ steps into your life and says, "Follow me, and I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to make you catch fish for me." And in preparing for today, I find wrestling through the scriptures, thinking, "Lord, there's so much in here," and I just felt the Lord saying to me, "Read the verse just before this, verse 70, because that's an important verse." The verse just before what we just read says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Some translations say, "The kingdom of heaven has drawn near." And so here is this unknown Jesus, this carpenter, who's kind of been this unknown factor in Nazareth. And his time has come, the fullness of time has come. He's probably 50 years old and gets baptized by John. And then he gets led to the desert to be tempted, to be tested. And he passes that test. And kind of straight after that, Jesus' time of ministry starts. Interesting for me. He leaves Nazareth and he comes to Capernaum, and the ultimate preacher, the ultimate teacher, starts with his first sermon. And what's his first sermon about? Repentance. Metanoia. Repentance. And so just like John, it's very interesting, just like John's first words, remember, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you have what we call the 400 silent years, where there was no voice in Israel. It's not like God wasn't speaking at all. There were no prophets saying anything. So when John the Baptist arrives on the scene, it's a big deal. All of Judea, all of Samaria, all of Jerusalem, they went out into the desert because for 400 years, nobody had been saying nothing. And John starts his first sermon with the words, "Repent." Jesus comes with exactly the same message, exactly the same sermon. And he says, "Repent." Now, when pastors say the word "repent" in church, then everybody's palms start sweating. They think, "Why could you not have chosen a more palatable sermon topic?" And the unsaved start saying, "Oh, here come the Bible bashers again with their repentance, repentance." And we've got a certain kind of mind frame, we've got a certain idea of repentance. It's mostly negative. It's mostly associated with people that are perhaps overzealous, perhaps over-eager for Christ. Those people that stand on the street corners of the train stations and scream out, "Repent, repent." But you know what? That was the first sermon of Jesus. And so you might say, "Richard, we're on this journey of becoming Christian men. What are we going to say to the people in this valley when we're ready to go and catch fish?" Repent. Repent. And we'll probably package it slightly differently, so that it's not so scary. But the essence, the main thing of coming to Christ, the main message that goes out to the unsaved, to the lost, the first thing, the first step that you take before you get baptized, Christ says, repent. Repent. So what does this word repent mean? It's a pretty heavy word. It's a pretty scary word. And it's this Greek word, metanoia. My better reading up this week, it kind of two parts. It's metanoia. It actually means after difference. And the main thought that comes to is that you think differently. Okay? So metanoia actually means, in English, to change your mind. That's what that word means. To change your mind. Okay? To change one's mind. Then, accompanying that is this thing of sorrow, regret, contrition. The real kind of, man, I messed up. I really, really messed up. And I regret this. And there's the sorrow involved. And then, very importantly, thirdly, to turn. To turn from the sin and to dedicate oneself to the movement of one God. So, when we tell people you need to repent, it's not actually such a swear word. It's not actually such a heavy word. It literally means, if this is your sin, okay, imagine my MacBook is this sin, which may be for some people, okay? So this is my sin. All it means when I say we need to repent of something, it means I need to change my mind about this thing. And you can come and paste anything that you want in you. You can come and paste anger. You can come and paste, I don't know, unforgiveness, pornography. You list your sin. You can't put it here this morning. And all it means is, when I repent of this sin, I'm changing my mind about this sin, about the sin that doesn't bless me or bless God. I'm changing my mind. I'm going to think differently about this sin. And it involves the heart as well. I'm really sorry. I've been stuck in this sin. There's regret. There's remorse. Changed my mind. Most importantly, I've turned my back on this and I'm following Jesus and I'm walking the other way. That's all repentance means. Change your mind. Your heart is involved. You take the action of turning and you walk away. And sometimes you'll be tempted to come back and have a look again. Sometimes we need to repent again because we've touched it again. We'll change our mind again. Lord, really understand this, and then I walk away again. And that is what that word repentance means, metanoia. Okay, let's go to our next slide. So what must we repent of? And I've got a little video there of Justin and Angela. Are you guys ready to roll it for us? I just want us to watch this short little video.
So all the Sydney Opera House. I can totally show you. No, so.
Have you done this before?
Yes, actually, this is our favorite restaurant.
Well, not now, man. I'm pretty sure I've never been there before. That's weird.
Really?
Yeah, no.
Hold on, just one second.
Sir, so you know what? I think I would like to have that salmon. That sounds absolutely wonderful. That's one of my favorites.
Great. And for you, ma'am?
I will have the filet mignon and the New York strip and the 8 ounce sirloin. All the American.
Yes. So that is a great choice.
Thank you.
I will get those right out to you.
Okay, that's a lot of food.
I'm not just ordering for one, you know.
Are you telling the word? On the second?
Yeah, and he'll be here soon.
It's a boy? Oh my
god. Yeah.
Oh my god, okay, this is gonna be.
There he is now.
Wait.
Hi.
Well,
mom,
sure.
It's
not nice. Thank you. So, I'm sorry. Did you know she?
Yeah, he is my boyfriend from high school.
Your boyfriend? Your
Christ will.
Did I come at that time?
No! I really don't see the problem there, Justin.
Yeah, I don't really see the problem.
Okay, who are you?
Hey! Stop, you're embarrassing me. I just wanted us to have one nice night at our favorite restaurant.
Okay, first of all, I've never been in this restaurant. And second, what's going on?
Hey, babe, sorry I'm late. I missed it.
Okay, seriously? Hey, you take your hand off her. Hey, you. What is going on? Is this the kind of job? Are you actually seeing these guys?
Justin, I've known these guys longer than I've known you.
Wait, what?
Are you seriously jealous of me?
Jealous? Hey, look, and you just forgot. We're married.
Okay, and we spend the majority of our time together. I love you more than any of my other boyfriends. That's why you'll always be my favorite.
Your favorite. Is there anyone else I need to know about?
Babe, is there a problem over here?
Okay, who's the waiter?
No,
babe.
So
I switch to go.
Good.
Okay. Angel, these guys need to go. We can talk. We're done.
I cannot believe this. You are being so selfish. Why do you always have to make everything about you? You ruined our favorite restaurant. Excuse me.
Yeah, I'm still there.
Does Angela's behavior occur in our lives? So we're speaking metaphorically, we're speaking about old boyfriends, old girlfriends, old sins that have been around for a long time. And when we give our lives to Jesus or to Justin in this sense, a lot of those old boyfriends come into that relationship. And we often use that argument that Angela uses, but you're my favorite. And I actually spend the most time with you, Jesus. But you know, so what's the problem then? You're actually my favorite. So often we come into life and we get saved, and we even get baptized. But when we go for dinner with Jesus, there are a couple of other things that still join us. And you know what I'm talking about. Each one's boyfriend and girlfriend is different. Some literally have boyfriend and girlfriend. But you know what I'm talking about. And so, we need to ask ourselves the question, when we come to that place of repentance, when we change our mind about something, because clearly, Angela has not come to that place of changing her mind around how she still sees the role of those old boyfriends in her life. And Justin seems completely different. And here we've got a situation where Justin and Angela, they see things differently. And often it's like that with us and God. God is like Justin and man. It's very clear. It's like a word. And we get kind of fuzzy around and we kind of get sentimental and bushy around and there are a whole lot of feelings and man, you know, this is the famous one. You know, man, I don't understand. That's so crazy. And then we start preaching a strange gospel that is comfortable for each year. pray for your word, because it is so clear. And it's so accurate and so sharp. So let's go to the Corinthian scripture. Paul writes here. 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols, commit adultery or male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like this, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And I've shared the context of this letter to the Corinthians church often with you, but it's one of the stronger letters we find in the Bible. It's one where Paul is really coming across very strongly, and he's upset with his church. He's upset with the believers that are in his church. In a sense, he's rebuking them in a loving way. And it's very black and white. You see, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? So Jesus comes with those first words: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change your mind, have remorse, walk away, because otherwise this thing called the kingdom is not yours. You may think it's you. And he even goes and says, many will stand on that day and say, Lord, Lord, I knew you. Did I not cast out demons? Did I not do ministry? Wasn't I at church each week? And then come those scary words. Depart from me, for I never knew you. You could do a lot of things for Jesus. You can know a lot about Jesus. But if you don't know him in purity, then the kingdom of heaven is not yours, and you will not be in heaven one day. This is strong. I'm preaching the gospel. You must say, rich, rich, that's the gospel. So hang in there with me, okay? And then Paul says, don't fool yourself. Why would he say don't fool yourself? Because people were fooling themselves. They clearly thought they were right. They clearly thought they were part and had the inheritance of the kingdom. He says, don't think that you've got it. Let me be clear, he says. For those who indulge in a whole bunch of sins, okay? Sexual sins, worshipping idols, those that steal, those that are greedy, and suffer from covetousness, wanting their stuff, their neighbor's car, their neighbor's house, those that have got addictions, like alcohol, those that are abusive, that's the same one. Perhaps being with their kids and their wife and their dog. Those that cheat on their taxes, that decide perhaps, I'm not going to be honest with God this year because they mess up. I mean, those guys are corrupt. I'm not. Because they're corrupt, they will not get my money. The scary thing is when you start meditating on this list, most of us, at some stage, fall down on the ground. And Paul's saying, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. And then the scripture to you last time, I'm Titus. But grace appeared, something appeared. There was the sin. We were in strife with each other. We were killing each other. But something appeared. It's the grace of God. Salvation appeared. The Lamb of God appeared. And he made a way. We were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of God. So Jesus comes preaching that hard word. Change your mind. Be sorrow for one. Walk away from it. Because if you don't do that, you will not inherit everything that I've come to give you. Life and life and abundance, not just on this earth, but more importantly, eternal life. Eternal life, the kingdom of God will not be yours. If you're hanging around where Angela is hanging around and thinking, if it's all right, because clearly Angela is fooling herself. And so Paul would say to Angela, Angela, don't fool yourself. They can't come to dinner with you. You need to change your mind about your boyfriends, about your addictions, about your habits that don't please God. You need to get your heart involved in this process as well. And most importantly, you need to walk away. That's what repentance means. Get cleansed. Get renewed. Get regenerated. By the washing of the blood, by the washing of the word, and by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The amazing thing is, there is a problem. Okay, so this is the problem statement. We're all basically in that list at some stage in our lives. In fact, we were born into that place. Into enemy. Okay? But God, love those words. But God made a way. He made a way. He sent his son. So that we could repent. So when we step out again, we start preaching the gospel. When we start becoming fishers of men, well, you want to catch those men, well, you've got to say something. The first word that you say is, change your mind. Change your mind. You're going to say to them, you know what, my pastor taught me this word in the church, I want to tell you about it. Fruitful, metanoia. You know what it means? You explain it. Maybe they'll find it there with repent. But in essence, this is the first step that we take. Coming to Jesus. It starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. So you may think, Richard, you know, you perhaps quoted scripture out of context there, you know. Jesus actually only spoke about repentance once, you know, in that time. I'd like to prove you wrong. Let's go to those next scriptures. Just some of the scriptures that are about repentance in Jesus. In Matthew 11. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. And he shouted out to them, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in different cities, they would have repented long ago. In sackcloth, in ashes, they would have gone forth. So he begins to rebuke the cities we had ministered, where mighty things have been done. He rebukes them for their unbelief. But mostly he rebukes them because they did not repent. It was important to Jesus. Otherwise, this would not be in the Bible. Jesus is pretty worked up here. He's upset about something. He's upset because they did not repent. So this repentance is important. It's very important. It was this important to Jesus. So important today. He sends out the 12 after he's been with them a while. He's put them. He says, so they went out, the disciples, so they went out opposite and preached. And preached that people should repent. That was the message. You see, we got uncomfortable with repentance. It's become uncool. It's become, that's not how to go to church. You say where it's going to work. It makes people uncomfortable. Like we were sitting around there, we were all uncomfortable. I could see it on your face. I'm also uncomfortable. They preached that people should repent. They could preach many things. Healing, forgiveness, miracles, signs, wonders. They went out. They preach that people should repent. And then they do all the other things as well. But it starts with repentance. Let's go to some of the other scriptures. We focused on Acts chapter 2 last time, when the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples, and they all started speaking in different tongues, and people accused them of being drunk. And then Peter stands up and in boldness preached that amazing sermon. And at the end of that sermon, the people are cut to the heart and they say, my brethren, what shall we do to be saved? So this amazing word goes out, this conviction by the Spirit of God goes out, and they realize we're in trouble, and they say, we're in trouble, what must we do? Tell us what we must do. And Peter says, repent. Change
change your mind. Get your heart involved. Cry if you need to cry. And walk away. Do that. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 17:30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So to that last line, this is Paul speaking at the end of Acts, saying, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those of Damascus and Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. Turn to God and do works befitting repentance. There is no gospel without repentance. Repentance is part of the marriage. We don't come to God through another avenue.
The first goal.
Repentance. You need to open the door and walk through. And so, we're on this journey of becoming fishes of men, fishes of men and women. And so, we're going to get equipped in the next while how to share this message of repentance. Because there's different ways that you can say it. But in the essence, if people don't get challenged with the gravity of their sin and the fact that they actually need to have a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of direction, we're going to be wasting our time. And then I must preach a different sermon. We can talk about something else. So you ask, how do we become fishers of men? Or we become people that speak about the nations? We become people that preach that message, that first message, the first word Jesus said, the first word that came out of the ultimate teaching of Jesus now was the word make the mind up. Change your mind. Change your mind, change your heart, change the direction of your world. And let's do that next one. So in closing, the business needs to change your mind. To have that God is so. And to turn to God. There's one more little clip that I want to play for you. And then we're going to
business.
understand this. The door's going to close here. I need you. Okay, come out. We need to go right now. Please,
leave everything.
Okay, you need to come with me right now. We need to go.
Okay, you better than all this.
And you don't understand. They'll find a way. I got it. I will be able to come back.
You got it. You're tired, okay? This is my home. Get out of here. I know. I can't just sit here all this rest. I can't think about this. This is my home. Oh, Kevin.
Somebody's going to walk into your life and give you that get out of food, get out of jail food. So you need to come.
Thank you.
choose to walk away from things that are not good for you.
Thank you.